So I want to talk about the lordship of Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going to go next this morning. And as I was saying, probably not very well just before coffee, that holiness is all about being put aside. So those items in the temple that were then taken into captivity in Babylon were holy because they were, it's this word, sanctified. They were put aside for God's exclusive use. And so when the Bible says, be holy because I'm holy, and we think, oh, I couldn't ever be holy. I mean, you know, I find being good quite hard, but I couldn't be holy. The word holiness is actually meaning to be set aside for God's exclusive use. So when we're talking about being holy, it's about being put to God's use and not our own. So in our picture of our house, yes, sorry. In our picture of our house, is that better? We're talking about being set aside for God's exclusive use. The areas about ourselves that we know, the areas about ourselves that we don't know. The whole thing. But I think the problem is that for many of us, and many people in the church, and I include myself in that, because that's what I want, that's my desire. But I think that the reality is that we're works in progress. And I think that we are partly set aside for God's exclusive use. And we wrestle still with these things. We wrestle because we're still in part in rebellion against God. We wrestle in part because there's still alienation in part of us. We wrestle in part because we have prejudices, because we're morally depraved. Perhaps we're less morally depraved than before we became to Christ, but, you know, compared to that purity of God's standards, I think that lots of us have morally depraved thinking. We're committed to self-gratification. If we're honest, we're quite committed. In fact, we're very committed to self-gratification, and it's constantly putting that to death. But we're rational and accountable, and we're free agents. And you know, God never forces us to consecrate it all. We do that voluntarily. We choose. We use our will. We come to Christ, and we choose how much we're going to turn. We come to Christ and he never forces us to do that. He never takes away our free will choice. We always have free will choice. How much will I consecrate to Christ? He asks for us to consecrate our entire lives to him, but he never forces us to it. We have to do that voluntarily. Could you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2? verses 1 to 5. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What is the spiritual sacrifice that God asks of us? There's only one thing that we can give God, really. There's only one sacrifice that actually means anything to him. You know, we can give him our money, and that's great, but he has money. You know, he has that already. He doesn't actually need anything that we can give him except this one thing, ourselves. And that is the sacrifice that we give him. The problem is, though, it's living sacrifices, and the problem is that, you know, the problem with the sacrifice is that usually it's dead by the time it gets on the altar, but with a living sacrifice, it keeps getting off. And, you know, that's why we need to ask God to help us to put to death those things. Because we keep getting off. We keep taking it back. We keep jumping back into those things. But holiness is being set apart. It's saying to God, I want you, and I want you to be Lord of every area of my life. And when that happens, the more of us that we surrender to God, the more of us he can fill with his Holy Spirit. So when we surrender our entire being to God, he can fill our entire being with his Holy Spirit. But if we're saying to him, well, not in the cellar and not in that cupboard upstairs, he can't come into those things because he will not override our free will choice. Again, Charles Finney again had a lady who came to see him, and she said that she knew Christ, but she just felt that she lacked power and that she lacked faith, and she was unable to move forward in her Christian walk. So he says, I directed her attention especially to the necessity of a thorough and universal consecration of herself and her all to Christ. I told her that when she had done this, she must believe for the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You know, that the consecration, that universal consecration of herself and her all comes first. And then when we've done that, then we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this woman apparently went away and spent a few hours in prayer and came back overflowing with the Holy Spirit, just overflowing with that fullness. And, you know, that's what we all want. We want to be overflowing with the Holy Spirit. So, case study, you're going to be discussing this in small groups. A lady comes to see you. Okay, I'm going to call her Sylvia. She's single. She's been single for a long time. She's a church leader. She's had chronic back pain for years and years and years. She's been in incredible pain. And because of that incredible pain that she's been in, she has found it very difficult to do all sorts of other things in her life. You know, that everything has been difficult. And in fact, her faith, she's found it really difficult even to go to church because of the back pain. She's become depressed, and she's become weary, and she's become tired. But the reason she's come to see you that day for prayer is because she wants you to pray for her, because she has come within an ace of having an affair, an adulterous affair with a married man. And she's horrified because she can't understand how she in this position as a Christian leader could get to that state. And she's asking you to pray for her. So what I want you to do is I want you to discuss in small groups how you would talk to her and what you might do in that situation. And I know that I've said you need to be reliant on the Holy Spirit and ask him what's going on. And now I'm asking you to do that without that. So I'm sorry about that. But I just want to give you an example that, you know, it's the kind of thing that somebody could come and in groups talk about how you might speak to her and talk to her. So could we have fours? Could I have, fours would be good. Either this four or that four and this four and that four but I really don't mind. You can muddle yourselves up any way you like. And if you want to go over there or somewhere else. So that's the... So let me just summarise for you. She's come to you, the consequence, if you like, going back to that iceberg model, the consequence is that she has been on the brink of having an affair. What do you think the activating events might have been? And what do you think her belief system could be?
Thank you.
So I'm going to give you a couple more minutes and then we're going to come back together. So can we come back into one big group now? Okay, so on a purely practical level, let's just, before we start thinking about what might have caused that, can we just remind ourselves, you know, we've got this lady who's come to us. She's obviously feeling very vulnerable, but she feels she can trust us. As people doing prayer ministry, what are the kind of practical things that we just need to think about, first of all? Confidentiality. Yeah, we need to assure her that we're going to keep what she said confidential. What else?
Not condemning.
Thank you, Anthea. Yeah. She's taken a lot of courage, probably, to come and ask for some prayer. So the last thing she wants is to then come under condemnation and feel that we're judging her.
I think I'd like to give a reassurance that we can deal with this.
Yes.
It's not anything that can't be dealt with.
Thank you, Jo. Thank you.
And not to be shocked,
yeah, absolutely. And people will say things to you in prayer ministry, that, you know, that they'll say all sorts of things. And we cannot afford to be shocked. We really can't. So, you know, these kind of things happen all the time, so we need not to be shocked. Anything else? That's good, because I can't think of anything else either. Yeah, do you know, I mean, that's a really good point. Thank you. You know, we are presenting Christ to people when they come to us for prayer ministry. So to be well presented, to be clean, to have clean breath. Body language.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yes.
And to not cross over the line and say, oh, who was it?
Yes. 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 And often, you know, with things like this, we don't need to know the details. We actually don't need to know the details. Because God knows the details. And sometimes when I'm praying for somebody and it's particularly about sexual sin, I will often say, you don't need to tell me any of the details. It's just, and sometimes that's enough, you know, they just need to be able to confess, but you don't want to humiliate them as well. And it's not always helpful to know all the details. You know, there are details that you'd probably rather not know because they then can play through your mind. Yes. Yes. So yes, be very aware of, yeah, it's good to touch people, but again, it needs to be with their permission. And be conscious of how close you're sitting as well. Some people And again, also, you know, your position when you're sitting with somebody. Was body language. You made the point, and you made the point about, you know, not showing you're shocked in your nose. I'm getting muddled up now. Anyway, the point was made about not showing you're shocked by your body language and not giving that away. But even where you sit, when you're looking at somebody, when they're talking to you, sometimes it's much easier for somebody to tell you something if you come and sit next to them, so that they don't have to eyeball you while you're telling them something, so that you're not sitting in that space. And maybe you're sitting further back, you know, if it's in the context of your home, you can be sitting quite a lot further back because nobody's going to overhear you. And sometimes that's a lot easier for people because it gives them the space to share those kind of things. So what are the consequences? What do you think? You know, we've talked about the consequences. Just remind me, we've got the back pain. Perhaps that's a consequence of this. Perhaps it's a consequence of her body. We don't know, but she's come with back pain. What else? What are the things you see?
She's a church leader.
She's a church leader.
And she's got this terrible situation.
Yes. So she's in turmoil here, and in her spirit she's probably feeling convicted. She's feeling hugely stirred by the Holy Spirit that what's happened is wrong, and there's going to be a lot of things going on in her mind. What do you think her emotions are going to be? You've got turmoil. What else were you going to say? I think you said something else. No? Devastated? Yep. Guilty, embarrassed,
scared.
Yes, yes.
Presumably she loves him.
Yes, yes, yes. So what do you think could have been the belief systems or the activating events that have caused this, her to be in this situation?
Well, we were sort of discussing the singleness.
Yeah.
How did she feel about being single?
Yeah.
I believe that I've got to be seen as beyond reproach.
Yes. Yes.
And Joseph just, as you know, when did the back pain come on?
Mm-hmm.
Was it after, you know, a tragedy?
Yes.
Did it come from a major difficulty in her life?
Absolutely. Yes. Is there a link there?
Yeah. Also, just maybe a broken engagement or something.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Also, the ongoing effect that the back pain would have, if it's been a long-standing thing, that actually the demoralising effect of feeling like, well, I have to do my job, so other things maybe have gone right away.
Yes.
So there's potential for a sort of breakdown of how she feels about herself. Actually, she's not very good.
That's really perceptive, actually, Hayley, because in this particular situation, the back pain had meant that she had neglected things like her quiet times and her prayer life, and stopped, you know, doing things that weren't absolutely important. So, yes, she still did them a bit, but they weren't feeding her spirit in the way that... And it's very hard when we're in a lot of pain. It's very hard, you know, pain is really crushing of our whole body, soul and spirit. It's not just our bodies that are affected by pain.
I'm not sure, Hayley kind of almost touched on this, but maybe if she had very low feelings of self-worth and self-esteem, and this man made her feel special,
yep,
then he was actually meeting
yeah.
her.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah.
Yes. 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 All those things were empty. Yeah, and one of the things that she said in the ministry scenario was that she'd never fully surrendered her sexuality to God. You know, that actually it was quite non-negotiable. You know, she had decided that she wanted to have a relationship with God, with a man, even if that, you know, even if God didn't want that for her, that was something she was not prepared to let God say, I want you to be single. She didn't want to hear that. So even if God wasn't saying that, she wasn't listening in either case. So she didn't know whether God did want her to be single or didn't want her to be single. But she decided that she wasn't going to hear God tell her that she was going to be single anyway. So she was vulnerable in that area. Yeah.
And sometimes not being able to share aspects of your personal life. You're desperate for someone to share with who wouldn't judge you. And perhaps sometimes, not all the time, perhaps some Christians feel that if they confide in other Christians, there is that element of you've done it wrong.
Mm.
Whereas if it's a non-Christian, there's less of a line.
Yeah. 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 Yes. Thank you. It's good. So it's about being fully surrendered. So how would you pray for that lady? I mean, obviously we're doing this. Where would you start in prayer? Mm-hmm. Yes. And forgiveness. She might need to forgive herself. Yeah.
So what was the first? Repentance. So the latest evening about 2 weeks ago, people were talking about spiritual direction, and they were saying that one of the questions they first asked is, how do you see God? How do you see yourself?
Mm.
And then move on from there.
Well, yeah.
I think those are two good questions.
Yeah, they are. Yes.
Speak to God about whether he wanted her to be single or, you know, that she could open that channel.
Yes.
It wasn't blocked.
Yes.
And
yes.
She felt able
to do that.
To do that.
Mm. I think I would be asking her that, but I might ask her whether if she was willing to do that.
Mm.
And if she found it difficult, but now is praying.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because yeah.
She's not willing to give that over. Why is she not willing? And is it this fear that she's going to be alone for the rest of her life? And why does she have that fear of not being with someone? And why is that such a big deal?
Yes.
I might want to pray about having feeling worth whether you're single or married, and you know, use some scriptures around that, because there's some very strong scriptures about singleness.
There are.
And the gift of singleness.
Yeah, absolutely.
She might not want to. But there's that lovely verse in Philippians somewhere about God helping us to be willing. To be willing. I can't remember just where it is, but that's a lovely one to actually say. I mean, maybe the first time you prayed, that's as far as you want to go. Are you willing to pray, please make me willing?
Willing. Yeah, and it might well be that you can't do everything all at once. Yeah.
Also, isn't it more likely that she will be with this gentleman again at some point? Because it could be that she's working with the in that church, but at some point they've got to spend a lot of time to and have the strength to resume a healthy relationship with them, with all those feelings that will still be there of, obviously in her mind, of love, and to have the strength to trust in God to get her through the pain that will come.
Yeah. You might need to challenge her, as Chantal is saying, you know, about what boundaries she's going to put in, and what, you know, repentance. You mentioned repentance. Repentance is not just about feeling remorseful. It's about doing a 90-degree turn and going in the opposite direction. So certain behavioural choices that she's making to spend time with this man are going to have to stop. Yeah, so there will be that challenge in that prayer ministry context, but probably only at the end. Sorry.
I've been through that with a friend, you know. Why are you still seeing
yes.
me?
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Why are you still answering his text? For
yes.
But it took years, but you know, and I still wouldn't put them in the same room with them. But you can't tell because it's in here, they've got to do it, haven't they? And you can give advice, but you never. You can't make them.
No.
And until they've done that turnaround, actually the temptation is going to be there
forever. And so that's why the Lordship of Christ is so central, because if you can get them to a place where they want to surrender everything to Christ, then that's going to happen. They're going to choose it for themselves. And so it's bringing people into a place where they are completely surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. And, you know, that's the Holy Spirit who brings that desire and that conviction. But also, you know, it comes from us teaching on it. And sometimes when we're doing prayer ministry, we need to be explaining things to people and showing them what the scripture references are and actually explaining to them why it's so important. You know, why it's so important to be holy, why it's so important to be surrendered, what that actually means and what it looks like. And so that's where the knowing your Bible comes in. But there are lots of helps as well. You know, there's a book that I put on the table out there which is called Scriptures for Counselling Women. I actually think it's Scriptures for Praying with Them, but you could use them for counselling as well. But it's just literally relevant scriptures which have been put next to different things that people might come to you about. So you might turn to the bit on singleness, and then you've got a list of scriptures there that might be relevant. Or you might turn to the bit that says lust, and you've got another list of scriptures there. So those kind of books can be really helpful if you just can't think what might be coming to mind, or you need to prepare in advance. Perhaps you know that she's going to come and see you and you've got a bit of time to pray, and you might read those scriptures in advance so that you've got them there ready to use. So I would recommend
quite
that one.
It's quite important, isn't it, sometimes, because I'm always challenged by people who have an incredible memory for scripture, who can find verses at the top of a hat, and I've been through, you know, being awed by them and feeling inadequate because
yes.
I can't do it. But actually, it's being ready with a tool that works for you.
Yes.
And yes, it's continual reading and familiarisation, but actually some people do have a much better
they do.
Memory than others.
And that's been a great little book. I use it a lot, so yeah, I highly recommend it.
Do you actually have it with you?
I often keep it with my Bible, and I often keep a number of sample prayers, because people find it hard often to put what they want to say into words. And so by giving them an opportunity to read a prayer out loud, once they've read it themselves and check that they're happy to pray, is a really powerful tool. So, you know, collect those kind of prayers and collect those kind of things so that when you're praying with somebody, you've got those resources to hand. That doesn't mean you're relying any less on the Holy Spirit. It just means that you've got a few tools that you can use. If he says, pick up your sword, you can pick this one up. And if he says, you know, pick up your hanky, you can pick this one. You know, it's just like having a box of tissues when you're doing prayer ministry. It's useful to be prepared.
That verse, by the way, leads on, which I think is quite a key one, is Philippians 2:13. God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him, and the power to do what pleases him.
Thank you.
And there's nothing wrong with saying, I'm sure there is a verse, but I can't find it just now.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
It's not a competition.
No, it's not. Yeah, or to make them feel inadequate, as Margaret said. You know, we do sometimes feel inadequate when...
I like what what you say about having prayers ready as well, mm-hmm. because in our church we do a lot of extemporary praying,
mm.
and there are a few of us that are very happy with that, but there are some that are clearly not. And the other day Stephen gave out prayers to mm. people, and it was amazing, the prayer took off.
Yes.
Because suddenly people had something that they could say
yes.
with confidence
yes.
and not feel, oh, she can pray so well, I'm hopeless. It was really lovely, so sometimes it's worth doing.
Sometimes it's worth. So there are some in your handouts that you can use if you want to. So we'll be going through those. I remember one lady who came to see me because she had a problem where she just kept on swearing. And she just couldn't stop. And she really wanted to, and she said, I've got children now, they're small, and they're learning, and I just can't stop myself. Every time I don't mean to, but I just keep swearing, and I don't like it, but I just don't seem to be able to stop. And, you know, praying that this lordship of Christ would just be part of her, it just stopped like that. That was all we needed to do, but she just surrendered that to God, and it just went. It was the easiest, you know. And I think actually that when this is not right, when we don't do this, we create problems for ourselves in ministry for the people who come to us. Another lady came to me once for prayer, and the reason she asked me to come and pray was because her daughter, who was small, was having the most awful nightmares. And screaming, screaming, screaming nightmares. And she couldn't even wake her up out of those nightmares. They were so intense. And she asked another friend and I to come and pray for her daughter one morning. So we're sitting in the kitchen, and it's all, you know, we're talking, we're having coffee, we're around the table. She's got the cleaner in the lounge, and we're there, and she's telling us about her daughter, and I'm thinking, I have no idea why your daughter's got nightmares, and I really don't know, you know, what I should pray. And I'm saying, so I said to her, well, let's just see if God will give us some revelation. Let's just pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to come and show us how to pray in this situation. So I closed my eyes, which actually I've realized is a bad thing to do in prayer ministry. So I closed my eyes and I'm praying, Lord Jesus, you know, thank you that you're here. Thank you that you've got a plan. Thank you that you've got a purpose. Thank you that you can heal our sleep. And I'm praying with my eyes closed, and I start to pray, and thank you, Jesus, that you are Lord. And so I'm praying, and suddenly I hear this voice, and it's this lady who's asked for prayer, but it wasn't her voice. And the voice is saying, Jesus is not Lord. And so I'm saying, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is not Lord. And I suddenly realized that actually there's something demonic in the room, and it will not surrender to Christ. And it was very interesting that then, you know, was the start of a very long time of prayer with this particular lady who had an occult history. But the things that were there could not say that Jesus was Lord. And it wasn't until there was that complete surrender to Jesus being Lord of every part of life that actually we started to see healing, not just for her but for her daughter. So it's amazing how powerful this prayer is. And, you know, I think when we, you know, sadly there are some people who are going to come and see us and ask for prayer, but they're not prepared to pray that. And if they're not prepared to surrender completely to the Lord Jesus, and I'm not talking about people who desire to surrender everything and just can't seem to, I'm talking about people who say, no, I'm not going to do that. There's not much point in praying, to be honest. We can pray that God will make them willing, but our prayers are answered when we pray according to the will of God, and when we're in a place place of submission and obedience and relationship with him. And it's very sad, but you know, there is no way that, especially if we suspect that there is something demonic that's going to, you know, that won't surrender to the lordship of Jesus, all that we'll end up doing is fighting with demons, and I don't want to do that. You know, we don't need to do that. Any questions? Sorry? Just that one. You might like to, that verse, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, says, "Therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to say that, but we also, it's a good way of recognizing where people are at, because the demonic particularly will not say that Jesus is Lord. Right. So, I'd like us to have a think about a lordship prayer then. In your handouts, we've got an example of a lordship prayer. And I'd just like you to take a few minutes to just read it through. Anything surprise you in that prayer that you hadn't thought about praying that God would be Lord of? Maybe there are things in that prayer that you would find hard to say yourself. I used to really struggle with the Lord of the time and manner of my death bit. Any areas in your life that you feel that God isn't Lord of already, but you'd like him to be?
Is that Lord of what I see and choose to look upon, what I hear and choose to listen to? Because often I make choices that I'm not sure God would actually be particularly satisfied in. I've been thinking quite a lot recently about, you know, what we choose to see and hear and feed our hearts with.
Thank you for being so honest, Margaret.
Yeah, there's a TV program today. Ooh. Afterwards I feel unsettled in my spirit. And the next time it's on, I'm thinking, shouldn't watch this, and then you sit with your feet and watch this again.
Yeah. Yes. Thank you. That's really honest, Irene. I struggle with the one that says, "Lord of my exercise."
Well,
lack of.
Or lack of.
I didn't even read that one. So. No, it's just a blank.
I think my status is quite different.
Yes.
Yeah.
Status.
Status implies that, you know, there's a hierarchy, whereas in God's eyes we're all equal.
Yeah.
So I find I've never ever thought. And reputation, I mean, reputation, not how we are as people, how we behave with others, but, you know, reputation suggests very much, you know, what other people think of you.
But some of us work towards having a good reputation in our own strength and to secure that in our own way rather than letting God be Lord of that. So I think that's what that's addressing. You know, it's again with the status. Some of us will work to achieve a status that God might not intend for us to achieve. Are we allowing God to give us the status? I think they're positive implications because we're saying, Lord, you know, would you deal with anything that's not in order with you? Anything that I'm doing that is, you know, so it's asking, yes, it's a negative scenario, but it's asking Jesus to redeem it.
It's to be asking to be willing to go to that place that you wouldn't necessarily want. To put yourself, I mean, I'm thinking, you know, sort of like the last will be first and the first
yes.
last. And do I want to be last?
Yes.
You know, and yeah, if that's where.
Yes.
It's being willing
to be last, if that's where Jesus wants you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, it might be that God wants you to be out at the front, but you don't want to be out at the front. You know, that might be just as much letting Him decide where.
That can be a bigger challenge.
Yeah.
But sometimes it's easier to be the one there, but when He puts you in that leadership or that upfront position and you're required to do that, then that can be, you know, I think you can question God just as much over that. Mm. And yet He will fill you.
Yeah.
He wants you to be there. He'll give you what you need.
Yes. Yes.
He'll equip you.
Right? Yes. Yeah, thank you, yes. He didn't. But he was willing for God to be Lord of that, you know, eventually, that after much wrestling with the Lord. Yeah.
There's an awful lot of that in the Bible.
Yeah,
that's right. Yeah, David struggled to let the Lord be Lord of his sexuality, didn't he?
And who was it that actually physically wrestled with God?
Yes, Jacob. Yeah, Jacob wrestled, he struggled with his status, didn't he? So would you be willing to pray this together today? I'm not going to make you. And I'm not going to check if you leave bits out. I just leave that with you.
Body, physical health, and exercise, the whole room just go quiet.
I think what we're saying though is, Lord, these things might not be right at the moment, but I'm willing to make you Lord of them. I acknowledge that I want you to be, and I'm prepared to lay down those things. And I'm going to say that today, certainly. Making a start and letting Him be Lord. And we're doing really, it's bringing God into all the cupboards and the attic. Yeah. So if you're happy to do this, what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to stand. And then I'd like us to, together, read this out. But at the end of each line, I want us to pause. And I want us just to think, is there anything that you particularly want me to include in that? You know, so when it says, I'm using myself here, Lord, of my body, my physical health, my exercise, my diet, my rest, my appearance will stop. And I'll be saying, Lord, show me what you want me to do with regard to exercise. Or I'm really struggling with this, please help me, or be Lord of this. So just make it a bit more personal, but we don't need to do that out loud because it will get distracting. So let's just do that internally, but let's pause at the end of each line. All right. Lord Jesus, today I want to acknowledge and affirm that you are Lord over every area of my life. I confess that I have sinned and I recognize my need of you. I thank you for dying on the cross for me, and I declare that you are my Saviour, my Lord, my Deliverer, and my Redeemer. Lord of all my conscious, subconscious, and unconscious mind, my mental health, my will, and all my decisions. Lord of my attitudes, my beliefs, my imagination, my dreams, and all my thoughts,
Lord
of my coping strategies and behaviour cycles. Lord of my spirit and my spiritual awareness, Lord of my worship and my relationship with you. Of my emotions, my feelings, and all my reactions. Lord of my body, my physical health, my exercise, my diet, my rest, and my appearance. Lord of my past and my present, of all my time and how I use it, Lord of the time and manner of my death. Lord of my work, my finances, and all my material possessions, Lord of my plans and ambitions. Lord, of what I see and choose to look upon. Lord, of what I hear and everything I choose to listen to. Lord, of what I say and how I speak. Lord, of everything I do and everywhere I go. Lord, of my work, my ministry, my reputation, and my status. Lord, of my relationship with my family, my friends, my colleagues, and those I work with, Lord of my sexuality and its expression. Thank you, Jesus, that your blood was shed that I might be set free. I ask that you would sanctify me and make me holy. Come and fill me again with your Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd just like you to receive the Holy Spirit. So just stand in an attitude of prayer. You might like to put your hands out to ask, just as a symbolic gesture in your body of what you're doing when your spirit and your soul, that you're saying, I'm ready to receive you, Holy Spirit. And we're just going to ask Jesus to send his Holy Spirit to come and fill any areas that have been cleansed by this prayer, any areas where we've asked God in a new and a deeper way. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would send your Holy Spirit now. Come, Holy Spirit, would you fill us? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, would you fill us? Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are Lord. Thank you that you are Lord in this place. Come, Holy Spirit. Some of you might be sensing the nearness of the Holy Spirit. I think he's coming. Some of you might not feel anything, but that doesn't mean he's not here. Come, Holy Spirit. You might like to, again, with your body, breathe in the Holy Spirit. Breathe out anything that you think is getting in the way. Breathe in his presence. Breathe out anything that is just a hindrance. Asking him to fill you more deeply. seat if you'd like to. So before we move on, I just wondered if anybody had any questions or thoughts. Can be very, yes.
Yes. To work at, but that in all his fullness will bring them to that.
Yes. Yes, as they choose to surrender. Yeah. And we do that surrender with our will, don't we? We surrender, it's a choice, it's a decision of our will. It's not because necessarily we feel like it. In fact, it's usually we don't feel like it. That's lovely. Yeah. Because we are. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So we've got about 20 minutes till lunchtime. And I just wanted to touch on understanding our authority in Christ before lunch. And then we'll go away and we'll have some free time and go and enjoy the sunshine and do all of those things, or go and lie on your bed and have a sleep if that's, you know, more where you're at. But whatever you want to do this afternoon, and then we'll talk about dealing with some of the consequences of sin, and particularly some of the spiritual consequences of sin. Now, obviously, sin affects us not just in the area that we sin in, but also, because we're body, soul and spirit, in every area. So we can sin in our body, but it can affect us in our soul and our spirit. Or we can sin in our soul or our spirit, and it can affect us in our body and our soul and spirit. So what we need to realise is that we have authority in Christ. So I'm just wanting to make sure that we've got a very good understanding of that. And I know it will be revision for most of us this afternoon, but I just want to go through some of the scriptures and make sure that that's really front and central in our minds. If you've got a Bible, could you turn to Genesis chapter 1, and could somebody read for me verses 26 to 28?
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground.
Okay, so in this passage, what does it say God created man to do? What was his purpose in creating mankind?
To rule over.
To rule. Yeah, let us make man in our image so that they may rule. Let's make man so that he might rule. You know, when we had a British Empire all those years ago, in India, there was the Viceroy. The Vice Regent wasn't there. And it was his job to rule India for the King, or the Queen. It was Victoria then, wasn't it? It was his job to rule in their place. He was delegated the responsibility of ruling. Ruling in the place of the Queen. And this passage tells us that God has delegated responsibility to mankind to rule. That was an original intention. That when he created the world and he created everything in it, he appointed a viceroy. He appointed a representative who would rule in his place. So God was still sovereign, and man ruling over earth didn't change that. Didn't change the fact that God was still sovereign, and he was the one who was the ruler. But he appointed a representative to rule in his place. But we know that the consequence of the fall was that man delegated that place of ruling to Satan. He abdicated, because rather than standing up and saying, no, God's told us not to do this, this is our responsibility, this is our role to protect the garden, to rule in God's place, to do these things, but no, this is out of God's plan. When man and woman ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they effectively abdicated their responsibility to rule, and Satan took over. So Satan then became the one who was the ruler of earth. And the Bible makes that clear. He says that he's called, let's just find some scriptures, Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world, John 12:31. John 14:30, he's called the prince of this world. And in Ephesians 2:2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. So the Bible makes it very clear that man abdicated that authority to rule to Satan, who then took that place and became the ruler. But that's not to say that he rules completely, because God is still sovereign, and that hasn't changed. God is sovereign and he reigns completely, but the delegated, the person who is the one who is actually doing the bits on earth is not man, as it was in the original creation, but it then became Satan. So God allowed Satan to operate within certain boundaries. So that domain existed completely until God's redemption plan through Jesus. She's so lovely, it's quite hard not to keep looking. We know that on the cross, Jesus triumphed over every work of Satan. We know that on the cross, he claimed back that authority to rule, that he made a public victory, it says in Colossians 2 verse 15, and having spoiled, i.e. defeated, principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. John 3 verse 8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Ephesians 1 verse 20, and he, that's God, raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. So Christ won complete victory over every power of darkness, every agent of Satan on the cross. Christ won complete victory. And he is now seated with God in the heavenly places, as ruler, as God intended, that authority over earth has been delegated to him. But until Jesus returns in the second coming, Satan still has certain authority and rights, particularly when people are not brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So if you're still living in the kingdom of darkness because you don't know Jesus Christ, Satan has the power and authority to rule over you. And that is why we need people brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We need people to come from one kingdom into the other kingdom, the kingdom where Jesus is now ruling. But I don't want to make light of the fact that, you know, Satan has power. Yes, he can only operate within the boundaries that God has intended for him. But he has power. And until we're brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, he continues to have power. And if we don't surrender ourselves completely to the kingdom of darkness, and we're doing this standing in two kingdoms, Satan has some rights. And what we want to do is transfer completely into the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. Sorry, Lord, into the kingdom of light. So that the kingdom of darkness has no place in our lives. Now, people, when they come to us for prayer ministry, sometimes you will find that they have still got parts of their lives which have not yet been fully brought into the kingdom of light. And that's what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. We're going to be looking at how sin can keep us giving Satan rights, and what we want to do is bring people completely into the kingdom of light. But until that happens, we're looking for until that happens, Satan still has certain rights. And you know the story at the end of the Second World War. You know this because this is used in the Alpha training. I'm sure you've come across this illustration before. At the end of the Second World War, on I think it was May the 6th, 1944, there was D-Day. There was that decisive battle that really meant that the Allies were guaranteed to win the war. They didn't have complete victory at that time, but the things that would mean that the war was won were put into place on that day. But they continued to have skirmishes and fights, some of them very bloody battles, until final victory day, VE Day, which was it June 1945? So a year and a bit later. On the cross, Jesus won the decisive battle. We're in that period between D-Day and VE Day. We know that the war has already been won. It's won, but there are still some bloody battles, and they will continue until Christ returns. And we're in that period in between. And that's why I believe God has called us to fight. That's why he's called us to be soldiers of Christ. Because we need to be engaging in that battle, thank you, to claim back from the enemy the kingdom of darkness. We want to take ground. The kingdom, you know, Jesus talks about the kingdom is here, but he also talks about the kingdom is near. We want to see the kingdom come. When we pray, we're saying, your kingdom come. So, our authority in Christ. Could you just look at Ephesians chapter 2, please? So Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6, we've just read that verse. He, God, raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might and dominion. That's chapter 1 verse 20. But Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6, could somebody read that out please for me? Okay, so in Ephesians 1 verse 20, God raised up Christ to sit in the heavenly places. In Ephesians 2 verse 6, then it says that God's raised up us with Christ to sit in the heavenly places. Christ's victory has become our victory. And it says because we died with him, we also will live with him. When we put to death by surrendering to the lordship of Jesus, we rise to new life in that kingdom of light. And that means that we are raised to a place of restored authority in Christ to rule in his stead, which is why when we're confronted by things from the kingdom of darkness, we can say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. We can say, in the name of Jesus, demons will flee. We can say in the name of Jesus, be free. Because God has given us his authority to reign and rule with Christ in the heavenly places. Does that make sense? Everybody happy? It's a tall order. Yeah, it is. There's a difference between power and authority. That was the one other thing I wanted to say. You know, that in ourselves, the power does not come from us. You know, there's a difference between, there's a little picture there of a car and a policeman. The car has a lot of power. The car could drive the policeman over. It could, couldn't it? Or imagine if it was a truck. You know, it has more power than the policeman. The policeman doesn't have as much power as the engine of the car, but the policeman has authority. Because when he's there in his uniform, he's not representing himself, he's representing the whole of the British legislature behind him. He's representing the authority of the crown. And when he says, stop, then the car, even though it has more power, has to stop. And that's our authority in Christ. He has the power. He's given us the authority. Even if the power that comes against us is greater than our own power, what we're doing is we're standing in his uniform as soldiers in Jesus' army, and we're saying, stop. You must stop. Not because I have power, but because I have authority. Because Jesus has power, and because he's already done it.